Man, I'm telling you, if you guys just were not able to attend for whatever reason, man, it was an amazing weekend of just seeing God's faithfulness through a simple act of just giving away the best of our extra stuff. I mean, listen, I probably say this every year, but I truly believe that yesterday's event was the best yard give we've had in 9 years. And I'll give you some reasons why. Number one was the amount of you, brothers and sisters in Christ, who were willing and able. And I know most people, almost everyone in this church was willing, right, the ability part. But those of you who are willing and able over Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon to make sure we get out of church today, man, I just want to say this. Thank you so much for all of you who are willing and able. I never have I seen that many of you show up. Something like this takes a lot of people, and man, this church was just amazing. And to see you like serve shoulder to shoulder, like, please don't misunderstand me. That is a spiritual thing for you, to serve shoulder to shoulder next to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Please don't ever miss that aspect of something like the community, something like the yard give. Like, that is a huge part of it. Then the number of people who actually came to the yard give, right? I mean, you guys saw it. Like, it was shoulder to shoulder in that lobby. It was shoulder to shoulder in here at times. People walking to the yard give, driving to the yard give. I mean, it was amazing. The other thing I want to just say is thank you so much. I saw you praying with people. I saw you, the church, praying with people who came to the community, or came to the yard gift. I saw people who shared the gospel. I heard testimonies of some of you who had the opportunity to share the gospel. Man, that is a home run, and that is God's faithfulness through you, the church. And I just want to say thank you, and praise be to God. Hey, two big thank yous. Ready? Two big thank yous. Thank you to Destiny Hudson and to Mandy Brabham, who led this thing and planned this thing. It was amazing. Their family sacrificed, they sacrificed, and it truly was, I believe, the best yard give we've had to date. Kind of our way of kicking off this whole season where we try here at Restoration to leverage the season for the sake of the gospel. We're going to continue to do that over the next couple weeks, and let me just explain how. Next Sunday is a great opportunity for you to love your neighbor and invite them to come worship with us. Why? Because it's going to be Ugly Christmas Sweater Sunday. Next Sunday, Ugly Christmas Sweater Sunday. I'm telling you, go ahead and wear the ugliest thing you have. It's going to be a fun time. It's going to be a great time. Now listen, once that clock hits zero, our eyes go to Jesus, our hearts go to Jesus, we worship Jesus. But we're going to have a little bit of fun beforehand, right? We'll have a little bit of fun with each other. And it's just a great excuse for you to say, hey, neighbor, come join me for worship and wear that ugly Christmas sweater that you wore at the party last night. Get at least two uses out of it before you throw it away. Here's what I want you to do for you. I want you to wear your ugly Christmas sweater. If you have an ugly Christmas suit, whatever you want to wear, wear it next week. And I think next week, listen, might be the greatest sermon ever preached at Restoration next week. I'm just saying, it might be, I don't know, but it has a chance. I just want you to know. And then next Friday night, not this Friday, but next Friday, is Christmas Eve. Listen, on December 24th, the video said it, but only like 10 of you were in here to listen to the video. On December 24th, which is Christmas Eve, that Friday, that will be our only in-person worship gathering that weekend. So instead of in-person worship gathering on Sunday, we're going to do it on Friday night on Christmas Eve at 4 o'clock and at 5:30. 4 o'clock, 5:30, great opportunity for you to invite your neighbors, invite your families to worship with you. Then on Sunday, December 26th, the day after Christmas, we'll have an online worship only. Listen, that is a message that I'm passionate about, right? And I want you to tune in that day. I know a lot of you are traveling, a lot of our staff is traveling, but on December 26th, we'll have a time of worship through song and praise. We'll have a time of worship through God's word. And that message is much to do with where you're at spiritually, looking in the rearview mirror of 2021 and how you're going to move forward spiritually in 2022. So I'm passionate about that. I want you to tune in and view God's word on December 26th. But I'm excited for this season. I'm excited to start off our brand new series uniquely and very creatively entitled Christmas at Restoration. Listen, at Restoration, and really because we believe the Bible, we do believe that we serve a risen Lord and Savior who was born. God sent him 2,000 years ago on kind of a starry night, right? And the way that he announced that was through an angel as he met some shepherds in a field. You guys might be familiar with this, even if you're here today for the first time or new to all this stuff, you'll be familiar with this. Luke chapter 2, he records that night when the angel shows up to the shepherds, and it says this. But the angel said to them, the shepherds, do not be afraid. I want you to imagine that night. I want you to imagine that starry night. I bring you, listen, good news that will cause great joy and lean in for all the people. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. If you're here today for the first time, thank you so much for being here. My name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Restoration. I'm excited about this series as we look at the Christmas story. But I want to look at that Christmas story specifically through the lens of the good news and it being true. Right, good news and it being true. Here's what I mean by that. My observation over the last several years in pastoring is that for a lot of you, maybe even in this room and online, a lot of people's reluctance to following Jesus, a lot of people's kind of hesitancy to following Jesus, has to do with this question. Is it true? Right? I mean, listen, a woman who gave birth, and she was a virgin, I mean, the whole Noah and the ark, Jonah and the whale, I mean, there's some things, man, I don't know if I know it's true. Jesus rose from the grave. I mean, is it true? And I think for a lot of us who are followers of Jesus, we were there one time. We were asking those questions, like is it really true? And it's okay to have those conversations. Like, it's okay to wrestle with those questions. And a lot of you might still be on the other side of the fence of belief because you're asking that question, is it true? All right, we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. At the same time, I also see this question kind of rising up more and more in our culture. Listen, as the culture continuously pushes faith down our throats as a negative thing, that any kind of religion or any kind of following Jesus is a negative thing. So it goes from, is it true, to is it good? Like, is it really good to follow Jesus? Is it good for me to follow Jesus? Is it good for my spouse to follow Jesus, my family? I mean, is it good for our society? I mean, after all, isn't following Jesus the same as every other religion in the world? And hasn't every other religion in the world used that religion to control people, manipulate people, abuse people? So is it, even if it's good, is it true? And if it's true, is it even good for me and my family? Or should we just do away with the whole thing? I'll give you a little story to kind of set us up as to where we're going today. Over the pandemic, I don't know why, but it seemed like there was a couple high-profile, quote-unquote, celebrity pastors, quote-unquote, who left the faith. I don't know if you guys saw any of that or remember reading about some of the guys who left the faith. But as I was reading an article over the pandemic, the article had to do with the book. And the book was about a Canadian megachurch pastor who had left the faith, right? He had just kind of said, you know, the heck with all this. I don't believe it's true. I don't believe it's good. And he left the faith. And he ends up telling his wife, and they get divorced because the wife's a believer and wanted to be a pastor's wife, and so they get divorced. And the pastor or former pastor goes to his mom. And he goes to his mom. He says, hey, Mom, I got something to tell you. I know it's going to hurt you. I know you're going to be upset, but I'm leaving the faith. I don't believe in this stuff anymore. And he was very nervous about his mom's response, but I'm paraphrasing the whole article, which was, again, about the book. A couple days later, the mom comes back and says, hey, I'm so glad that you're leaving the faith, because secretly I've wanted to leave too. And this is the quote part. She says, now I don't have to hate anyone anymore. What kind of version of faith is that? What kind of version of faith, what kind of version of following Jesus is it that you are looking for a way to jump ship? That's not good news. What kind of version of faith is it that you have to be hateful to a group of people? That's not good news. What kind of version of faith are you following to where you have to show contempt to somebody? You have to show mean-spiritedness to somebody. You have to ostracize a group of people. What kind of faith is that? Because I'm telling you right now, if that's your faith, that's not good news that brings great joy for all people. And no wonder if you're following that kind of faith, man, that's bad news. And that bad news, like any news, is news that we don't want to be true. Because isn't it true, listen, isn't it true, that when you hear good news, you want it to be true? Well, like, imagine you're at the Valero, right, on Yamas Hall Road, and you're at the Valero, and you buy one of those lottery tickets, you know, and you go home, and a couple days later, a neighbor says, hey, did you hear the news? The winning lottery ticket was sold at the Valero on Yamas Hall Road, and the numbers are 24731, and it's your numbers, and you're like hoping and praying it's true because it was good news. You want it to be true. The same is oppositely true. When you hear news that isn't good, when you get that call about the accident or that diagnosis from the doctor, you don't want it to be true. When we hear news that isn't good, when we hear bad news, we don't want it to be true. So the question is, in this world, if the good news of Jesus is true, and if the story of Jesus is true and it's so good, why isn't the world leaning in, wanting it to be both good and true? What happened? Why did this whole idea of good news, of great joy for all people, turn into bad news for some, good news for others? Let me give you a very extreme example. And I just want to admit right up front, it's an extreme example. In 1807, there was a publisher of the Bible in the West Indies in Africa. It's 1807, it's called the Slave Bible. I didn't know this thing existed until I was preparing for this message. In 1807, they published something called the Slave Bible. Now, stay with me. The Slave Bible was published for a number of reasons, some okay, some not. It was to teach slaves how to read. And it was also to teach slaves how to follow Jesus, right? So the Slave Bible was printed in 1807. Now, in that Bible, they had taken out every piece of scripture that could have been interpreted as a knock on slavery, right? So the whole story about the nation of Israel coming out of slavery from the Egyptians, that was taken out, right? Taken every piece of scripture that had anything to do that potentially could have been viewed as, oh, the Bible isn't in favor of slavery, right? Taken out, including that verse in Galatians where Paul says there's neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither slave nor free man. Like, he took that out. The Bible went from 1,100 chapters to 300 chapters because that Bible was good news for slave owners, but bad news for slaves. Here's my question. What happened to the good news of Jesus Christ? What happened to the good news of Jesus Christ to where when we proclaim it, the world says, man, I hope that's true. Man, that news is so good, and I have to, you know, cross that hurdle of Jonah and the whale, and I have to cross the hurdle of the ark, and I have to cross some other hurdles. But man, if it's that good, man, I hope it's true. What happened to that message? I think what happened is we happened. Church happened, you happened, I happened, right? We happened. And listen, when my news becomes good news about me and not about the world, then that becomes bad news. Because think about it. The message of Jesus could have been proclaimed, the birth of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus could have been proclaimed many different ways with many different adjectives and many different words. But the angel said it was good news of great joy for all people. Listen, if your good news isn't good news for your ex-spouse, if your good news isn't good news for your estranged children or your estranged parents, if your good news isn't good news for your annoying neighbor, if your good news isn't good news for the other political party, if your good news isn't good news for that family member who's coming for Christmas and you're wondering how long are they actually going to stay? Like, if it's not good news for everybody, listen, it's not the good news that brings great joy for all the people. And I just want you to know, if you're here today for the first time, or maybe you're here today for the 18th time, and you're not following Jesus, you're trying to wrestle with, is this true and is this good? Man, I'm so glad you're here. This message today is primarily aimed at those of us who call Jesus King, who are following Jesus, who call ourselves the church. And so for you, church, here's a question. We can do audience participation. In the book of John, do you remember the one thing that Jesus told his disciples that would be the one thing where the whole world would know that we're all followers of Jesus? Was it correct doctrine? Was it ardent convictions? No, it was love. Love was the one thing. Jesus could have said anything. Jesus, the Son of God, could have said anything to his disciples. Hey, this one thing's going to be the one thing that the whole world knows that you're following me. He said, love. And that whole principle kind of is motivating what I think is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. These words may be familiar to you. Please lean in if I've lost you. He says, church, followers of Christ, disciples, you are the light of the world. And we'll come back to this in a minute. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Watch this, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the verse that motivated the Yard Give years and years ago. Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, church, if you're going to follow me, disciples, if you're going to follow me, listen, you are going to be the light of the world. Listen, it can't just be belief. Stay with me, church. Jesus says, listen, it's not your belief only that's going to result in the world saying, now that's good news, I hope it's true. It's not just your belief, right, that is self-centered and me-centered. It's not just your belief that's going to say to the whole world, like, this is good news, I hope it's true. But you know what the problem with the gospel is? I think a lot of us in the room, and man, I'm as guilty as anybody at times. Like, we've Americanized the good news. And it's hard not to. It's where we were born and raised. We politicize the good news. I don't think it's a word. It is today. We prosperitize the good news. Hey, follow Jesus, right? And you'll be rich, happy, and healthy. Hey, we prosper. We've anti-intellectualized it. We can't have the hard conversations. We don't want to engage with our neighbor and ask the hard questions about belief. And here's the deal. I think oftentimes we've internalized the good news. And what I mean by internalized is, listen, when I gave my life to the Lord when I was 10 years old, when I recognized, listen, lean in, I recognized my need for a Savior when I was 10 years old. I knew that I wasn't perfect, and I knew that my sin caused me separation from God. And I knew that I needed a Savior to pay for those sins, and I really believed that it was Jesus. I really believed that Jesus was who he said he was, and so I gave my life to him. Listen, not primarily because I loved God at 10 years old. I didn't, not then. Primarily, I gave my life to the Lord because I didn't want a bad experience on the other side of this earth, right? Like, I didn't want to spend an eternity apart from him in a place the Bible calls hell. Listen, that whole fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? So I believe that was a salvation experience. But I'm telling you, if that good news stopped then as fire insurance, all of a sudden, that's not good news that brings great joy for all people. That's self-centered good news. But Jesus says this, it has to move from belief to Holy Spirit-empowered actions. Like, those actions are going to be what the world sees and knows that you're my followers of Christ. Those actions are going to be what shines bright. So I'm telling you, listen, if you're here today, and you've been hurt by the church, maybe you've been hurt by me or someone like me, or maybe you've been hurt by a neighbor who claimed Christ, listen, I'm telling you, I'm sorry. But today what we want to do is we want to take that shift. We want to take that shift off of a what and put it on a who. And that who is Jesus, because that's the good news. The Apostle Paul gives us, you and I, as followers of Christ, gives us some instructions as to how this looks. Like, how does it look for you and I to actually be the good news this Christmas season? How does it look for you and I to actually be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do. Philippians chapter 2. If you know anything about me or about restoration, you know that I love the Apostle Paul. I love how God used him to write the New Testament. Did you know that before coming to Christ, the Apostle Paul, he had a version of the news? The Apostle Paul had a version of the news that was good for people like him. Pay attention. He had a version of the news that was good for people who were educated like him. And who lived like him, and who did the do's and didn't do the don'ts like him. But the Apostle Paul had a version of the news that was bad for everyone else. And in fact, it was so bad that he assisted in murdering those who didn't believe like him. The Apostle Paul, though, however, ran into the buzzsaw of God's grace. And when he did, he was forever changed. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul knew exactly what it meant to receive good news that was of great joy to all the people. Then he goes and he writes three quarters of the New Testament showing churches like us, churches like Restoration, churches like the one there in Philippi 2,000 years ago, what it looks like to be the light of the world. Here it is, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, hey, if you're really following Christ, right, if you've been united with Christ, follow me. He says this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Jesus. He says, listen, if you're in this new covenant, if your life has been transformed because of Jesus, if you've now entered into the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of this world, he says, watch this. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, in other words, if there is anything about following Jesus that's going to come your way and then going to overflow outside of you, he says this, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, in mind. He says, listen. He says, restoration. He says, listen, when people look into the window of your little, the Greek word for church is ekklesia. When they look into your little ekklesia, when they look into your little gathering, when they look into your community, when they look into the windows of your church, will they see this unity, this being united with Christ in such a way? And will you, as followers of Christ, have one love, one mind, same spirit? He says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Could you imagine having a boss that lived this out? Like if you're someone who's not a follower of Christ, right, and you're like, okay, all right, I'm following you, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vacancy. Well, I'd like to work for somebody like that. I'd like to hire somebody like that. I'd like to be married to somebody like that. I wish my mom and dad were like that. I want to be the mom and dad that's like that. I mean, could you imagine how this slowly starts to change everything? Well, I'd like to be the neighbor. I'd like to live next to somebody like that. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul says, yeah, if you want to be a city on a hill, yeah, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He goes on. But in humility, value others above yourself. It's not that they are more valuable than you are, but you're going to treat them as if they are more valuable. Why? Because that's what God did with you through Jesus. You're not more valuable than Jesus, but Jesus stepped off the throne in heaven to lower himself to raise you up. He says, that's why you're going to do this. He goes on, he says, hey, not looking to your own interest, but to each of you, look to the interest of others. And this is an important aspect of this. Can I just be a pastor just for a second of Restoration Community Church? If there's one area that I want all of us to grow in, and my wife's here to hold me accountable to this too, man, it is realizing the world ain't about me. It's not about you. Right? This is looking to others' interests and saying, hey, listen, I'm not the only person in this world. I'm not the center of the universe, right? Like, I would love for us to grow in the area to where we just say, hey, listen, it's about you. It's about you. How can I serve you? How can I lift you up? Because, listen, that is what Jesus did when he left the throne. He came down and he says, hey, you're not more valuable than me, but I am going to treat you as if you were, and I am going to serve you so that you can be lifted up and be co-heirs with me. It's the spirit of the gospel. He says this, the Apostle Paul says, it gets worse. He says this, he says, in your relationships with one another. What relationships? In the relationship with your spouse. In the relationship with your siblings. In the relationship with your children, with your relationships with your parents. In your relationships with your boss, your classmates, your roommates. In your relationships inside the church. In your relationships with one another. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now that sounds like good news. Now, that sounds like good news that might bring great joy to all people. Because listen, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, listen, if you are going to represent Jesus in your relationships, you are going to defer to them. You're going to be one who holds the door and says, no, you go first. No, this seat's for you. No, you eat first. Like, it's the whole mentality of deferring to someone else in every area of life. One of the greatest marriage counseling chapters of Scripture is Philippians chapter 2. Like, I realize right now, I think I'm talking to about 80% of you who are married. Like, if we just applied Philippians chapter 2 to our marriage, man, does that become good news of great joy to our spouse? Does that become good news of great joy to all people who are watching us live out the gospel in our marriage? I think it does. Again, it doesn't stop there. What about our children? What about our neighbors? What about our friends? See, this is different. This is different than the world has to offer. He goes on and he says this, who? I want you to underline who. I want you to underline who, because we're going to talk about this in just a second. Oftentimes, our good news is about a what, not about a who, and that becomes bad news. But he says, who, being in very nature. Peter would say, hey, this is God in a bod, right? Peter would say there was something different about him. He was the fullness of God incarnate, right? James would say, listen, growing up, James, the brother of Jesus, he would say there was just something different about him growing up. And it wasn't until after the resurrection that I realized he was who he said he was. He is God. Who, being in very nature God, don't miss this, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. You talk about having your version of good news, which is bad news to other people. See, your version of good news that becomes bad news to other people is when you use your good news to lift you up. When you use your version of good news to lift people who live like you, who look like you, who operate like you, to lift them up and put other people down. Jesus, on the other hand, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his advantage. He leveraged his power and influence for people who had no power or influence. That makes the angel's words true some 2,000 years ago. This is good news of great joy for all the people. not just for the rich people, not just for the poor people, not just for the Republicans, not just for the Democrats, right? Not just for this group or that group, for all the people. He goes on. He says this. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He goes on. He says this. This is the important part. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. And this is where none of us will really fully ever understand, including me, because we've never seen someone hang on one. We've never smelt one after someone's been crucified. And this is the part of the whole gospel presentation where I think some of us just have a hard time grasping the significance of Jesus on the cross. Like, think about this just for a second. Followers of Jesus, think about this. Jesus left the throne. He left the throne of heaven, yes, at the will of the Father. But he left the throne of heaven to die the most humiliating, excruciating death known on planet Earth. That is humility. And we're to have the same mindset. Where? Where? In our relationship. In our relationships with one another, inside the church, inside our family, in our community, we're to have that same type of humility, that same type of mindset. Skip down to verse 12. For the sake of time, it says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out." And I love this verse. I love this verse. He says, I want you to continue to allow God to squeeze out everything associated with the gospel message that you've received. I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, don't miss this, who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What is his good purpose? To make you and me more and more like Jesus. To conform us to the image of Jesus Christ while being the light to the world that would bring God glory. It goes on. He says this, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Man, I could stop there today and just walk off. Right? I could just walk off and say, hey, y'all have a Merry Christmas. Right? Do everything without grumbling and complaining. Because listen, I'm telling you, this would be good news, wouldn't it? Like, this would be good news in your home. This would be good news in your office. This would be good news in your classroom. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. I didn't get an amen from you, Emery. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. That's my daughter. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach. Listen to this. This was written 2,000 years ago. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Watch this. Among whom, and Paul reaches back to the same verbiage Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You see, for us as followers of Christ, if my version of good news is about me and my family and my political party and my personal convictions, and that's where it stops, it ceases to be good news that brings great joy for all the people. And when my version of good news is about me and my family and people who live like me and earn like me and work like me and have stances like I do, then all of a sudden people get hurt. And when people get hurt at the name of Jesus, that becomes really, really bad news. And all of a sudden, the world says, that's not good. That's bad. And if that's your version of truth, that's a lie. All because I refuse to humble myself and have the same mindset as Christ Jesus had in my relationships. Listen, let me give you four things real fast. Let me give you four ways that I think we can walk out this light of the world during this Christmas season. Now, there's 20 ways, there's 30 ways, there's 47,000 ways. I want to give you four ways real quick out of this scripture, right? Out of this scripture, ways that I think you and I can be the good news this Christmas season. Ready? Number one, how do we be the good news this Christmas season? Love abundantly. Love abundantly, right? And again, I believe the Christmas season gives us a unique opportunity, right? The Christmas time gives us a unique opportunity to actually do this. Now, here's what I would say about love, right? Love is more than just a belief, and love isn't a feeling, right? If I say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and I stop there, and my belief came about me, and it didn't ever manifest itself into good works to where the world would see the light of Jesus in me, if it stopped there, then is it really belief? If you love, right, and if you love and only say, listen, yeah, I love, but you don't speak it and you don't do it, is it really love? So I just want to encourage you, like this Christmas season, we have unique opportunities to allow love to speak loudly from us, to love sacrificially in every one of our relationships. Again, tune back in. This is how Jesus said we would be identified to the world as his believers. If we love one another, like if we love the world, this is how Jesus said, this is how the world will know that you are my followers. Number two, forgive quickly. And I know that seems redundant after that last series of grudge match, right? Forgive quickly. But here's what I mean. Yesterday, I'm standing in family members, right? When I say family members, I mean church family member. I'm standing in their driveway. And here's what I know about the Christmas season. It magnifies everything. The Christmas season magnifies hurts, and it magnifies pains, and it magnifies our hiccups and hang-ups and sin, and it magnifies those who do us wrong. And I'm standing in this driveway, right, and there's tears flowing because there's been offense, and there's been anger, and there's been shouting matches. And I'm telling you, though it may look differently in your home, though it may look differently this season for you, you'll have an opportunity to forgive. And to forgive quickly, like God does with you every single day. For us, when the lost and dying world looks into our lives and they see us love abundantly and forgive quickly, all of a sudden that becomes good news. I'm not sure if I can believe it yet, but I hope it's true. That's good. Number three, write this down. Man, look outside of yourself. Look outside of yourself this Christmas season. Listen, at Restoration, I just want to encourage us to really prioritize this whole idea of looking to Jesus first and foremost and deferring to our brothers and sisters in Christ. This world doesn't spin on the axis of Adam Spurlock, doesn't spin on the axis of you either. Right, we're going to defer. Again, we already talked about what does this look like. No, you go first. No, you park there at the mall. I'll give you the parking spot, right? No, you eat first. No, you sit down. Like, it's constantly deferring and humbling ourselves and lifting others up. And then finally, let me say this. How do we be the good news? We give sacrificially. And I know what you're thinking. Here comes the tithing speech. No, that's coming in a couple months. No. What I mean is giving sacrificially above and beyond what Scripture teaches to your local church. Let me give you an example. I'm talking to one of our family members, right? One of our church family members at the Yard Give yesterday. And she's got tears in her eyes. And she's telling me this very humbly. She's not telling me this arrogantly or boastfully. She says, Adam, I got to share this with you. I got to share what God's doing. She says, I got a backpack family, and I've been going to their house every Friday and giving them meals for the week, and I've just been praying, God, give me favor, and God, give me trust. And I was able to go to their house last Friday, and I asked, I said, hey, can I take your kids grocery shopping this week? And the kids, like, their eyes lit up, and the mama said, yeah, that'd be fine. And listen, that's a big deal. Like, that's a big deal for one of our families to trust one of us, right, to take their kids grocery shopping. And she takes them to the Piggly Wiggly, and she said, I want you to get a cart. And she got tears in her eyes, and she's telling me this, and she says, now just go. Go get whatever you want. And the little kids' eyes are like 10, 11 years old, they're real big as saucers. And they're like, we can get anything? They're at the Piggly Wiggly. You and I can get anything anytime we want. And their eyes got real big, and they made the circle on the Piggly Wiggly. And she said they didn't do anything crazy. It wasn't like, a mound of stuff. Like, it was just reasonable, and it was perfect. And her eyes were welling up. And she said it was such a blessing. And I'm telling you, that's straight out of Scripture. Acts tells us there's more blessing in giving than there is receiving. My encouragement to you, church, and you're a gracious church. You're a giving church. You are. You are awesome at that. But let me encourage you to excel, continue to excel in giving sacrificially. Man, because when the world looks at that, man, that's good news. That brings great joy. And that's for all people. Listen, when your version of good news becomes about a what? A political party. a stance, a conviction, right? When it becomes about that, rather than about a who in Jesus Christ, it becomes bad news. But when our good news is about Jesus, who was born some 2,000 years ago to die on the cross for our sins, to offer forgiveness and reconciliation to God, when it becomes about the who of Jesus, man, that's good news of great joy for all people. My question for you this Christmas season, will you be the good news, church? Will you be the good news? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, I confess and repent of my own version of news that isn't good for all people, that doesn't bring great joy for all people. And Lord, I pray that you would show me every time I preach a message that isn't good news that brings great joy for all people. And I pray, Lord, that you would show me and convict me of when I parent in such a way that doesn't reflect the good news of great joy. When I love in such a way that doesn't bring good news of great joy for all people. Lord, I pray that you would show me my sin. Lord, I pray for our church. Lord, that we all would be aware of our version of news that isn't the original version that the angel said to the shepherds. Lord, I pray that our news would always be about Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ, demonstrated on the cross, proven on the resurrection, that brings reconciliation between you and all people who would give their lives to Christ. Lord, I pray for the ones in the room who've been hurt by the church, who've been hurt by people's version of the good news that isn't good at all. I pray that you give them the ability to forgive. I pray that you give the ability, Lord, for them to cling back to you, to be restored in an intimate relationship with you, not because of the church, but because of who Jesus is. At the same time, Lord, I pray that our church, Restoration Community Church, would reflect the gospel, would be a light, would be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. I pray, Lord, that as the community looks at that, that you would be glorified and your kingdom would be built. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.